Today we're going to talk about a story that gives me chills every time I read it. It's one of those Bible stories that makes you think, did this really happen? And believe me, by the time you finish listening to this story, you'll understand why I say it was the most costly mistake in all of human history. Imagine for a moment that you're the president of your country. You've had a successful term. The economy is doing well, there are no wars, the people love you, everything is going perfectly. But one day, out of pure pride, you make a seemingly innocent decision. A decision that doesn't seem to have anything wrong with it. You just want to know how many citizens you have in your country. What could possibly go wrong with that, right? Well, that seemingly innocent decision ends up costing the lives of 70,000 people, 70,000 families destroyed, 70,000 funerals, 70,000 homes in mourning. All because of a simple census. That is exactly the story we are going to tell today, the story of King David, the man after God's own heart, and how a single wrong decision became the greatest nightmare of his reign. We are talking about 2 Samuel, chapter 24, and 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Two accounts of the same catastrophic event that forever marked the history of Israel. David had conquered practically everything there was to conquer. He was the most powerful king of his time. He had fame, wealth, respect, and the love of the people, but there was something that was eating away at him inside, pride. And here comes the interesting part, friends. The Bible tells us that Satan incited David against Israel, but it also tells us that the anger of Jehovah had been kindled against Israel. Contradictory, not at all. God allowed Satan to tempt David because the people also needed to be disciplined. It is like when a father allows his son to learn a difficult lesson. It is not that the father wants his son to suffer, but sometimes it is the only way for them to understand the consequences of their actions. David had everything a king could want, but he wanted more. He wanted to know exactly how powerful his army was. He wanted hard numbers. He wanted statistics that would feed his ego. And this is where it all starts to fall apart. The decision David was about to make would not only affect his reign, it would unleash one of the most devastating plagues in the history of Israel. A plague that would make the 10 plagues of Egypt look like child's play. But before we get to the horrible part of this story, we need to understand the context. We need to see how David got to this point, because trust me, this was not a decision he made overnight. This is the story of how pride can turn the greatest of leaders into the instrument of their own people's destruction. Are you ready to discover how a simple census turned into the greatest nightmare in the history of Israel? To understand how David came to make the most costly mistake of his life, we need to look at where he stood at that moment. David was no ordinary king, he was the king. The man who had risen from being a simple shepherd to becoming the most powerful monarch of his time. Think about that for a moment. David had killed the giant Goliath when he was just a young boy. He had survived assassination attempts by King Saul. He had lived as a fugitive in caves and deserts. He had united the 12 tribes of Israel under his leadership. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 24, David had conquered the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, and the Ammonites. His kingdom stretched from Dan to Beersheba. It was a prosperous and powerful empire. The capital, Jerusalem, had become a thriving city. The Ark of the Covenant was there. David had brought the presence of God into the heart of his kingdom. The Psalms he wrote touched the hearts of the people. He was respected, loved, and feared by his enemies. But here's something we need to understand about human nature, especially when it comes to power. Power has a very subtle way of corrupting even the best of men. It's not that David had turned evil overnight, but consistent success had begun to change something in his heart. He's like that friend you know who started out humble and unassuming, but as he began to succeed in business, he gradually became arrogant. It's not that he set out to change, but success just kept getting to his head. David had been through so many consecutive victories that he had begun to forget where his strength came from. At first he had faced every battle saying, "The Lord of hosts is with me." But now, after so many triumphs, he had begun to think, "My army is mighty." The difference is subtle, but devastating. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, tells us something chilling. But Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Satan had been watching, waiting for the perfect moment to strike, and he found the perfect crack, David's pride. But 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, gives us another perspective. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel again, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Do you see the complexity of this situation? God was angry with Israel for their sins. Satan wanted to destroy the chosen people, and David was in the middle of it, being influenced by his own pride. It's like a perfect storm where all the negative elements come together to create the perfect disaster. David had reached a point in his life where he felt invincible. He had defeated all his external enemies, but he had not defeated the most dangerous enemy of all. The one he carried within his own heart. Pride is treacherous because it doesn't come shouting, it comes whispering, saying things like, "Do you deserve to know how powerful you really are? After all you've accomplished, you have a right to feel proud. A little census won't hurt anyone." And David, the man after God's own heart, began to hear those whispers. Now we come to the crucial moment when everything began to fall apart. David was in his palace, probably strolling through his expansive gardens, looking out over his prosperous kingdom. Jerusalem was shining in the sun. The fields were filled with bountiful crops. There were no wars on the horizon. It was exactly at these kinds of times that Satan prefers to strike, not when we are in crisis, because in crises we are desperately looking to God. Satan strikes when we are comfortable, when all is well, when we begin to think that we are self-sufficient. Have you noticed this in your own life? The times when you are furthest from God are not necessarily when things are going badly, but when things are going too well. David began to feel that soul-gnawing curiosity. How many soldiers do I really have? How big is my army? How many men can wield the sword in my kingdom? But here's the problem. God had specifically forbidden military censuses in Israel. Why? Because he wanted his people to trust in him, not in the size of his armies. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 through 16, God had established that if a census was taken, each person who was counted had to pay half a shekel as a ransom for their soul so that there would be no plague among them when they were numbered. David knew this law, he knew it perfectly, but pride had begun to cloud his judgment. It's amazing how pride can cause even the wisest people to make the foolishest decisions. David had written Psalm chapter 20 where he says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Quote. He had written those words himself. He had lived that reality when he defeated Goliath, but now, at the height of his power, he had begun to trust more in his chariots and horses than in the name of Jehovah. The temptation came as it always does, disguised as something reasonable. "It is the responsibility of a king to know the strength of his army," David said to himself. "How can I defend my kingdom if I do not know how many men I have?" Sounds logical, right? But there was a fundamental problem. David did not need to rely on numbers. He had defeated entire armies with God's help. He had defeated giants. He had survived impossible persecutions. He had conquered entire nations. All with the help of the Most High. But success had begun to take its toll on his humility. It is like those successful businessmen who at first pray before every important decision, but after several years of success begin to think that they are the only ones responsible for their achievements. David had reached that dangerous point where he began to attribute to himself the credit that was due to him. to God. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 2. And David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, Go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring them to me, that I may know the number of them. With those words, David had just signed the death warrant for 70,000 of his subjects, but he didn't know it yet. This is where the story gets really interesting, folks. Joab, the commander of David's army, was known for being a tough, pragmatic, sometimes even ruthless man. He wasn't exactly what you would call a saint. He had committed murders. He had acted out of personal vengeance. He had disobeyed the king's orders when they didn't suit him. But when David ordered him to take the number, Joab immediately knew that something was terribly wrong. Ironic, isn't it? The man who wasn't known for his piety was the one who saw most clearly the spiritual dimension of what David was asking for. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 3, we read Joab's response. And Joab said to the king, Let the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, and let my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this? Do you see the wisdom in those words? Joab is saying to David, If you want more soldiers, ask God to multiply the people, but why do you want to number them? It was a devastating question, because deep down Shobia asked exactly why David wanted to take the census. It was pure pride. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3, the text is even more direct. And Joab said, May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. O my Lord, O King, are not all these servants of my Lord? Why does my Lord seek this thing that will be a sin to Israel? Why does my Lord seek this thing that will be a sin to Israel? What prophetic words! Joab knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that this census would have disastrous consequences for all the people. It's incredible to think that Joab, a battle-hardened soldier, had more spiritual discernment at that moment than David, the psalmist, the man after God's own heart. But there's a very important lesson here. Sometimes God uses the most unexpected people to warn us when we're about to make a huge mistake. How many times have you seen the wisest advice come from the most unexpected person? Your young child asking you an innocent question that makes you reconsider an important decision. Your employee pointing out a problem you didn't see coming. Your spouse telling you exactly what you don't want to hear, but need to hear. Listen. God was using Joab to try to stop David before it was too late. But David would not listen. It is terrible what pride does to our spiritual hearing. We become deaf to the voice of reason, deaf to the voice of God, deaf even to the voice of our own closest advisors. 2 Samuel 24, verse 4, tells us, The king's word prevailed over Joab and the captains of the army. So Joab and the captains of the army went out from the king to number the people of Israel. The king's word prevailed. That phrase gives me the chills because it means David used his royal authority to force something he knew was wrong. Joab obeyed, but not willingly. The text tells us that he and the officers went out from the king's presence, that is, they went reluctantly, knowing that they were about to carry out an order that would bring disaster upon the nation. It is one of the saddest things you can see when a good leader makes a terrible decision and drags his entire team into disaster. David had closed his ears to wisdom. He had decided that his pride was more important than obedience to God, and now the whole nation was going to pay the price. Joab and his officers left Jerusalem with heavy hearts, knowing that they were about to carry out an order that would bring terrible consequences. But they were soldiers and they had received a direct order from the king. The census began methodically. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 5, gives us the exact numbers. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. Now it was all Israel, quote, 1,100,000 who drew the sword, and from Judah 470,000 men who drew the sword. 1,100,000 soldiers from Israel, 470,000 from Judah. In total, 1,570,000 warriors capable of wielding the sword. These were impressive numbers. David had one of the most powerful armies in the ancient world, but there was a disturbing detail in this whole process. 2 Samuel 24, verses 5-9, tells us that the census lasted 9 months and 20 days, almost a whole year, going through the entire territory, counting every man able to fight. 9 months. 9 months in which David had time to reconsider his decision. Months in which God was giving him opportunities to repent and stop this process. But David did not back down. During those 9 months, while Joab and his men went through the country counting soldiers, David could have ordered the census to stop at any time. Moment. He could have said, "You know what, Joab? Forget it, I don't need to know these numbers after all." But he didn't. It's amazing how pride can completely blind us. David had had almost a year to reflect, to pray, to seek God, but he was so excited about the prospect of learning the true extent of his military power that he ignored all the warning signs. There's something else we need to notice here. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 6, says something very significant. They did not number the Levites or the Benjaminites among them, because the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. Do you see? Joab was so disgusted with this command that he didn't even fully obey it. He refused to count the Levites and the tribe of Benjamin. The Levites were the priests, the ones who served in the temple. Joab knew that to count those who served God in the military census would be doubly sacrilegious. And Benjamin, well, Benjamin was the tribe of the previous king, Saul. Maybe Joab thought it best not to involve them in this coming disaster, but still, soldiers, it was a number that would make any king feel invincible. When Joab returned with the numbers, David must have felt on top of the world. His army was massive, it was powerful. With those numbers, he could conquer any nation, defeat any enemy. But there was a problem. God was not impressed with those numbers. In fact, God was furious. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, tells us something chilling. Also, this displeased God and he punished Israel. This displeased God. Those five words contain more terror than any horror movie you've ever seen. When something we do displeases God, the consequences can be devastating. And David was about to find out exactly how devastating they could be. The numbers were in his hands, his ego was fueled, he felt powerful and invincible. But that very night everything would change, because when God says something is displeasing to him, the consequences are immediate. That night David went to sleep feeling like the most powerful king in the world. 1,570,000 soldiers. It was a number that filled him with pride and satisfaction. But something strange happened during the night. Instead of feeling satisfied, David began to feel a deep unease in his heart. It was like when you do something that you know is wrong and at first you feel good about it, but then, in the stillness of the night, your conscience begins to bother you. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, tells us, after David had numbered the people, his heart was heavy with grief. David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in doing this. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." Single quote quote. Finally, David had realized the magnitude of his mistake. His conscience had awakened. The Holy Spirit had broken through the cloud of pride that had enveloped his heart. "I have sinned grievously, I have acted very foolishly." These are words of genuine repentance. David had acknowledged that he had disobeyed God, that he had acted out of pride and not out of faith. But here comes the terrible part of this story. Sometimes repentance does not remove all the consequences of our sins. David repented. Yes, God forgave him. Yes, but the consequences of his action were already in motion and could no longer be completely stopped. It is like when a drunk driver who has caused an accident sincerely repents of having driven while under the influence. His repentance is real. God forgives him, but the victims of the accident are not going to come back to life. The next morning, when David woke up, he received a visit that would make his blood run cold. 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. Now when David rose early in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Gad was David's personal prophet. He was the man that God used to communicate directly with the king. And that morning Gad had a message that he didn't want to deliver. Can you imagine being in Gad's shoes? Having to go to your king, your friend, the man that you respect and admire to tell him that God is going to punish the nation for their sin? 1 Chronicles 21, verses 9 through 12 gives us the full version. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David and say, Thus says the Lord, I propose three things to you, choose one from them that I may do for you. Three options. God was going to give David three options, but they were all terrible. He came to the palace with a heavy heart. He came to David and said, This is what the Lord says, choose whichever you want, 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of persecution by your adversaries, or 3 days of pestilence in your land, 3 years of famine, 3 months of war, or 3 days of pestilence. Do you realize the terrible irony of these options? David had taken the census because he wanted to feel secure. He wanted to know that he had enough soldiers to defend himself against any enemy. And now God was offering him three options where his soldiers would be of no use to him. Famine is not fought with swords, plague is not stopped with shields. And if God decides to deliver Israel into the hands of its enemies, 1,570,000 soldiers will not be enough. David had sought security in numbers, and God was showing him how useless those numbers were when he decided to judge. Gad was standing before David with a message he did not want to deliver. It was one of those situations where the messenger would rather be anywhere else in the world. Imagine having to go to your best friend to tell him that he was going to die in a car accident, or having to explain to parents that their son had been in a fatal accident. That was the kind of message Gad had to deliver. Thus says the Lord, Gad began using the prophetic formula that indicated that these were not his words, but the words of God. I propose three things to you. Pick one of them and I will do it with you. David heard the three options and his face must have turned pale. 3 years of famine. That meant watching his people slowly starve to death. It meant watching children with bellies swollen from malnutrition. It meant watching mothers who could not feed their babies. 3 months of running from his enemies. That meant all the territories he had conquered would rise up against him. It meant constant warfare, death, destruction, refugees fleeing their homes, 3 days of pestilence. That sounded less terrible because of the duration, but David knew what a plague in the hands of God meant. He had heard the stories of the plagues of Egypt. 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, gives us David's response. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. This response reveals something beautiful about David's character even in his sin. Despite having disobeyed God, he still trusted in divine mercy more than in human mercy. David knew that men can be cruel without limit, but God, even in his judgment, shows mercy. It's like when you were a child and you had done something wrong. You would rather have your mother punish you or the principal punish you because you knew your mother loved you even when she had to discipline you. David was saying, I would rather be in God's hands than in the hands of my enemies. By choosing not to specify which of the three options he preferred, David was effectively choosing pestilence because it was the only option that put the punishment squarely in God's hands without involving human people. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14, confirms this. So the Lord sent pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel died. 70,000 men. Let me let that sink in for a moment. 70,000 families destroyed, 70,000 funerals, 70,000 empty homes. When we read of 70,000 men in the Bible, it's easy to make it seem like just a statistic. But each of those numbers represented a real life. A father who wouldn't come home, a son who had promised to take care of his elderly mother, a husband who had planned to celebrate his anniversary the following week. Gad had delivered the message. David had made his choice, and now the consequences were in motion. The destroying angel had been sent, and his mission was clear. 70,000 lives were to be taken in 3 days. The plague had begun. What happened in the next 3 days in Israel was something no witness would ever forget. The pestilence that God sent was no ordinary disease. It was a supernatural plague that spread throughout the land with a speed and lethality that defied all natural explanation. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14, tells us that 70,000 men of Israel died. But to understand the magnitude of this tragedy, we need to do some math. 70,000 dead in 3 days, that's approximately 23,300 deaths per day, almost 1,000 deaths per hour, 17 deaths per minute. Every minute that passed, 17 Israelite families were losing a loved one. Imagine the scene in the cities and towns of Israel. At first, people probably thought it was just a normal illness. Some felt sick, had a fever, went to bed, but then they started dying and kept dying. And they kept dying. There was no apparent pattern. It wasn't just the old or the sick. Strong young men were dropping dead without explanation. Soldiers who had survived battles with Philistines and Ammonites were dying in their own homes. The doctors of the day had no explanation. There were no remedies that worked, no treatments that would help. It was a pestilence that came straight from the hand of God. The streets of Israelite cities were filled with weeping. The cemeteries ran out of space. Families couldn't keep up with the burying of their dead. And in the palace in Jerusalem, David watched in horror as his pride had unleashed this nightmare on his people. Can you imagine what David must have felt? Every report that reached the palace was like a stab in his heart. Your Majesty, 200 men have died in Hebron in the last few hours. My King, there are not enough men in Bethlehem to carry the coffins. David had wanted to count his soldiers to feel powerful. Now he was watching them die by the thousands for his sake. Guilt. The census had shown that Israel had 1,100,000 soldiers. In 3 days, it had lost 70,000. Almost 7% of its entire army was gone. But this was not just a military loss, it was a human tragedy of unimaginable proportions. Each one of those 70,000 men had a story, had dreams, had family, had plans for the future. There was the farmer who had planned to expand his crops next season, the craftsman who was teaching his eldest son his trade, the veteran soldier who had promised to teach his grandson to use the slingshot as David had used his against Goliath. All dead, all for the pride of a king who wanted to know how powerful his army was. For those 3 days, David could not eat, could not sleep, could do nothing but watch the horror that his decision had unleashed. He had searched for numbers that would feed his ego. Now he had a different number that would haunt him for the rest of his life. 70,000 deaths on his conscience. 70,000 families destroyed for their pride, 70,000 reasons to never forget the terrible price of disobedience. On the third day of the pestilence, something changed. David went out of his palace and looked up to heaven, and what he saw filled him with a terror he had never experienced in his life. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 15 to 16 tells us, "Then the Lord sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord looked and repented of the evil and said to the angel who was destroying, 'Enough. Stay your hand.' Now the angel of the Lord was standing by the Hornbushan threshing floor. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the sky. He had a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Can you imagine that scene? A gigantic angelic being, visible to human eyes, standing in the air above the city, sword raised, ready to destroy the capital of the kingdom. David wasn't the only one who could see it. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, tells us that David spoke when he saw the angel striking the people. The destroying angel had been moving throughout Israel for 3 days, bringing death to every place he touched, and now he was standing over Jerusalem, ready to complete his mission. But then something extraordinary happened. God looked and repented of that evil. It wasn't that God had made a mistake, it was that his wrath had been satisfied, justice had been served, and his mercy had been activated. Enough, stay your hand. Those words from God saved Jerusalem from total destruction. They saved thousands more lives that would have been lost if the pestilence had continued. When David saw the angel, his reaction was immediate and desperate. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 17. And David said to God, "Is it not I who numbered the people? I myself have sinned and done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, may your hand be against me and my father's house, and may there be no plague among your people." You hear David's broken heart in those words. "I myself have sinned. These sheep, what have they done? May your hand be against me." David finally understood the full magnitude of what he had done. His pride had cost him 70,000 lives. His desire for numbers had resulted in the most terrible number of all. He was willing to die himself if it would save more of his people. It's beautiful and tragic at the same time. David showing the shepherd's heart that God had seen in him from the beginning, when he was tending his father's sheep in the fields of Bethlehem. A true shepherd is willing to give his life for his sheep. And David, in his most dark, showed that he still had the heart of a true shepherd. The destroying angel stood still awaiting further orders. The sword was still drawn, but it was no longer in motion. God had said, "Enough." Quote, "And when God says it's enough, it's enough." But the story wasn't over. God had one more lesson to teach, and David had one more responsibility to fulfill. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was about to become a meeting place between heaven and earth. There David stood looking at the destroying angel hanging over Jerusalem with the weight of 70,000 deaths on his conscience. But God wasn't done teaching him. The prophet Gad came with one more message. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. An altar. God wanted David to build an altar on the very spot where the angel had stopped the destruction. David obeyed immediately. He went to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and told him that he wanted to buy the land from him to build an altar. Ornan offered to give it to him free of charge, along with the oxen for the sacrifice and the wood for the fire. But David replied with words that reveal how much he had learned from this terrible experience. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will indeed buy it at its full price, for I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor will I offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I will not offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Those words contain one of the most profound lessons in the entire Bible. David had learned that true repentance, true worship, has to cost us something. He paid 600 shekels of gold for the threshing floor. It was a fortune. But after what he had been through, David knew that he could spare no expense when it came to honoring God. He built the altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26 tells us, "And when David called upon the Lord, he answered him by fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering, fire from heaven." God had accepted David's sacrifice. The forgiveness had been publicly confirmed. But here comes the most extraordinary part of this whole story. That threshing floor of Hornan, where David built the altar, where the angel stopped the destruction, where God sent fire from heaven, that place would become something much greater. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, tells us, "Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, on the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornebusite." Do you see? The place where the pestilence ended became the place where Solomon built the temple. The place of judgment became the place of worship. The place of death became the place where God's presence would dwell. It's a perfect picture of how God can take our most terrible mistakes and turn them into something beautiful for His glory. David had learned lessons he would never forget. He had learned that pride can cost us everything we hold dear. He had learned that numbers don't bring security, only God does. He had learned that a true leader is willing to pay the price for his mistakes. But most of all, he had learned that God's mercy is greater than our greatest mistakes. 70,000 people died because of David's pride. That's a number that stands out to us. It is terrifying, making us question how God could allow such a thing. But in those 70,000 deaths, an entire nation learned that God must be respected, that His word must be obeyed, that pride has devastating consequences. And in the era of Ornan, where it all ended, the temple would be built where future generations would worship the God who is just in His judgment but abounding in mercy. The story of David's census is one of the most difficult in the Bible, but it is also one that best teaches us that our decisions have consequences, that leadership entails responsibility, and that God can use even our most terrible mistakes for His eternal purposes. May we never forget, 70,000 people died because a king wanted to count soldiers instead of trusting in God. May we never forget the price of pride, and may we never forget that God's mercy is available even in our darkest moments.